scripture reading this evening will be out of Nahum, the first chapter, verses 2 through 8. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies.
Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for these times that we have with one another. We're continuing with the Minor Prophets. If you'll turn over to Nahum, we will kind of pick up in that situation. The title lesson, 100 Years From Now. You know, there's a purpose for that title, and the purpose kind of lays into where I believe Nahum falls into the timeline, because I think really Nahum really is Jonah Part 2. And if you just go over a couple books before, we have Jonah. And I think Nahum is preaching to kind of the same group, the same city at least, Nineveh, the same group of people, the Assyrians, just about 100 years later. Now, that's a little bit difficult. I don't necessarily have a whole bunch of time to get into the timeline and try to prove that, but most people will say that Jonah, he goes to Nineveh. We're familiar with that story. God says, you know, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to these people. Well, Jonah doesn't necessarily feel that he wants to do that. We know that the story picks up with the great fish and Jonah, and then he eventually gets to Nineveh, and he preaches to those people, and they repent. We see that in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. They repent when they hear the message. And Jonah doesn't necessarily seem to be the most pleased with their repentance. And probably from a historical perspective, it's because Jonah looks at Nineveh and the Assyrians, and he looks at all the evil that they have done to the nation that he is from, to his people. He feels like that they have been barbaric, that they have come in, that they have killed lots of people. So it is hard, emotionally, probably for Jonah to go and preach to these people that have killed perhaps his family over the course of time. But Jonah, we were familiar with that story. And Nahum picks up with the same people we see in verse 1. He's in Nineveh. And like I said, it's about 90 to 150 years after Jonah. And that's why I say 100 years from now. You know, it's kind of thought-provoking is we're going to have the same city basically preached to on two different occasions. In Jonah, they're preached to, and in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, we see the people respond. And they hear the message from Jonah and say, we don't want the wrath of the Lord, we will repent. And yet, 100 years later, we have a very similar message. About 90 to 150 years later, we have Nahum come to the same place. And he's trying to warn them. Warn them that they are not doing things that God would deem acceptable and that they need to repent as well. You know, you think about that, and really that's where my thoughts went when I started reading Nahum, is when Jonah preaches to the people, they repent. When Nahum brings this message that judgment is coming, the wrath of God is coming, it appears that they are not going to respond in the same way 100 years later. You know, I really started to reflect on that idea of 100 years from now. You know, 100 years from now, what will people remember? What will people think about me? And to be quite frank and quite honest, they're not going to know a whole lot about me. You think about it, 100 years from now, they're not going to think too much about Kyle Lancaster. They're probably not going to think too much, even if you build a pretty powerful business, 100 years from now, you know, you think there's not going to be a whole lot that's going to be discussed of the people that lived 100 years ago, 100 years from now. You know, when you start to think that, that really hopefully dials you in on things that are important. Because there are things, our life is just a vapor, and really what's important is how we apply our lives seriously upon this earth. 100 years from now, you think about that, you take someone from 1920 and you put them in 2020, and I wonder what they would think of this world around them. And I wonder if the same thing would happen with the people of Nineveh. You know, the people of Nineveh in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, they're repenting. And then we see Nahum giving a similar message. God is coming and his wrath is coming. But it seems like they're not as anxious to respond, to repent. 100 years from now, what an interesting question. And really, I kind of went off that idea when I started going through Nahum. Chapter 1, we see that judgment is declared. And we're going to see that as we read through chapter 1. Judgment is declared. Chapter 2, we see a picture of the judgment. I mean, we really see how God's wrath, how all the things that are going to happen to Nineveh, we're going to see all those kind of happen. It's almost like a flash forward of them seeing the things that are happening in chapter 2. In chapter 3, I almost think that God is almost defending his judgment that he brings upon Nineveh. But let's get into the points and let's get into the chapter. I really believe in the first 8 verses that were read for us, we have a description of God and his nature. And in these first 8 verses, we see Nineveh and we see Nahum, but we start to see, starting in verse 2, a description of God. When you look at verse 2, we see that God is jealous and he will avenge and he has vengeance and wrath. And as we get down to verse 3 and we see something else, we see that the Lord is slow to anger and he is great and powerful. And as we continue to read through those first 8 verses, we really start to see the description and we start to see this warning that God does have wrath, that God will answer sin, that God will not tolerate sin forever. In verse 6, we see, who can endure the wrath of God? And certainly that's a question for us. Who can endure the wrath of God? Once God has decided that he is going to lay down a judgment, who can really stand against such power? In verse 7, we see, if we read verse 7, it says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. You know, a lot of times people have trouble harmonizing God, but certainly we serve a God that will have a judgment, a God that will not let sin go unanswered. But we also have a God that is incredibly patient, that's slow to anger, that wants people to repent, that he wants people to change. And you really think about it, this has been a period of 90 to 150 years. God went to the people and Jonah, he sent Jonah. Why? Because they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. And Jonah said, you need to repent, otherwise God's wrath is going to come upon you. And they do repent. And then we have the time go on, and then we have the group of people once again turning away from God. And it seems like God is returning to try to remind them that they need to repent, that they need to be living that straight and narrow. You know, I think about America. And I think about how long will God's patience last? How long will God's patience last? He will not let evil go on and unanswered forever. And we know that there is a judgment that will eventually come in terms of spiritual. But you know what? There are judgments that come upon nations. Because nations have turned away from God. Because nations have done bad things. Because nations have turned their back. God administers judgment in a very physical way when we look throughout the Old Testament upon nations that turn their back on God. It's hard for sometimes people to harmonize that, but we do serve a God of justice. We serve a God of love and mercy. We serve a God of patience. But God's patience at some point does run out. You know, that's one of my first things that popped into my head when I started reading this, particularly verse 3. It says, the Lord is slow to anger. You know, that is certainly true. We serve a very patient God. And we are lucky to serve a patient God that He has given us time to repent. You think of the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Certainly we serve a God that is slow in some respects in regards to patience. I think God is patient. He's long-suffering. But sometimes people look at God and they think that He's never going to respond. They think that God is weak, that God is slow. God, why are you letting this evil go on for so long? And really, I think the answer is God is patient. He's trying to give people the opportunity to repent. How long will this thing go on? How long will this cruelty happen? How many babies have to die? How long will this wickedness continue before you step in? In many respects, God is not stepping in because of His patience. I think of Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Paul there talks about two qualities of God. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, it says, Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. And I want you to consider that this evening. God has given Nineveh a chance to repent. And we see that in Jonah chapter 3. He sends Jonah, they have a chance to repent. Once again, 100 years later, Nahum is sent for another chance for them to repent. I think they repented the first time, but now we have another group of people that have turned away from God. And He's giving them another opportunity. He's being patient. But have you ever considered the goodness and the severity of God? In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, it doesn't stop there. It says, therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell severity, but towards you goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. We serve a God that certainly has goodness, but a God that also deals very severely with individuals that don't align themselves with what God wants them to do. God is patient. And certainly we're all thankful for the opportunity that God has afforded us, the years that we've had on this life, on this physical plane of life, for Him to give us time to study His Word, to listen to His Word being preached, to study His Word, to come to conclusions on what someone needs to do to be saved, and to act on it. But how long will God's patience last? That's the question in my head when I read this. How long will God's patience last? How long will God be long-suffering? How long will He let these wicked nations continue? How long? And here in this case, we actually get a little snapshot because we know that Nineveh is 90 to 150 years after. We know that they repented in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. And certainly we would hope that for a few years, right, for a certain amount of time that they were faithful and they were doing things that were appropriate. But somewhere in there, they started shifting away from God. How long will God's patience last? You know, there is a day coming where God's patience will not extend. We think of 2 Peter, and actually if we read in that passage, 2 Peter chapter 3, and we just continue to read into verses 10 and 11, says, but the day of the Lord will come. There is a day where God's patience is going to be over. There will be no opportunity to repent. And that's where these people in Nineveh are getting to, is they are running out of time to repent. God's patience has extended for a period of time, but God's patience will not last forever. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You know, when I started reading Nahum, and I started reading down through this, and I made the connection, you know, reading different things of Jonah and Nahum, how long will God's patience last? Certainly we serve a God that's slow to anger, but how long will His patience last? In verse 9 of chapter 1, I think we see a switch. is I think the first 8 verses is really talking about a description of God. And it's describing God, His goodness and His severity, as we see in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. But I think there's a switch there in verse 9. In verse 9 it says, What do you conspire against the Lord? He will make you make an utter end of it. Affliction will not rise up a second time. And you start reading down through some of these verses. In verse 10, I think we really start to see the judgment of Assyria. As we start to see a judgment described. It says, like thorns and wild drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble fully dried. Now, what's stubble? What's that talking about? It's like, you know, whenever you start a fire and you have like dried sticks. And those burn really quick. He said the time has come for Assyria. The time has come for Nineveh. They are ready. They are ripe for judgment. They have had their time. They have extended this time of patience, but the patience is running out. And I think once we switch in verse 9, it's really describing the judgment that's going to come upon Assyria. In verse 11, we see there's one guilty of plotting against individuals, against the Lord. And there's different speculation about what that is. But in verse 14, we see the destruction is announced. In verse 14, it says, the Lord has given a command concerning you. Your name, and really, right there in verse 14, we have an announcement of the judgment. In chapter 1, we have a description of God, and God is coming. His wrath is going to come upon Assyria. It's going to come upon Nineveh. The destruction is announced. In verse 15, I think really there's a little comfort given to Judah because really the Assyrians have been invading them. They've been giving Judah a hard time. In verse 15, I think you kind of see that there's going to be a little relief given to Judah because Assyria is going to be dealt with. The first thing that I think of when I read Nahum is how long will God's patience last with a nation that is turned away from God? And that's certainly something to ponder and to think about. Will it be 100 more years? 100 years from now? Or are we already well into that 100 years? And I'm not saying that has to be based off of that. But I think it's interesting that we have an example in the Bible of something of that time period that we can kind of parallel. Is when people turn away, God's wrath certainly will come eventually. In chapter 2, we really have the judgment described. And when you read chapter 2, you start to read some scenes and some things that are happening that really, when you read through them, you see that this judgment is going to be severe, and there are a lot of things. We're talking about physical. We're going to have battles that are going to take place. We're going to have people running and screaming. We're going to have a lot of things that are going to happen in Nineveh. And when I read chapter 2 and I start to read about all these things, this judgment described, you can just look all through, but verse 8 it says, you start to see these people yelling, halt, halt! They're trying to get people not to retreat, but yet they are retreating. Just a picture of chaos. A picture of the people running. A picture of the people being destroyed. When you start to read through that, it makes you turn and it makes you think about how God did bring nations down in the Old Testament. Nations that had turned away from God, they didn't fall in this like graceful way. It happened very quickly, and it happened by the use of other nations, and it was not something that didn't happen in a way that wasn't bloody. Extremely bloody, extremely chaotic, full of war, full of hardship, full of all these things that you read and you see described throughout the chapter. And when I read that chapter, I just remember that, you know, God rules from heaven on high. And God is controlling all things. And a lot of times when we look at nations and we look at things that are happening, a lot of times we get a sense of uncontrol. Things are in chaos. Things are in disarray. And I'm not saying that they are. I think that's some aspect of the world. I think that's why we should appreciate heaven and we should be pursuing heaven. But God is in control. In Job chapter 12 and verse 23, it says, He makes nations great, and He destroys them. He makes nations great, and He destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. In Job chapter 12 and verse 23. In the New Testament, we get to Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. God is not disconnected from our world. God is not sitting up there and he has no effect, he has no idea what's going on. God knows what's going on in each and every nation. He knows what they're doing is right, he knows what they're doing is wrong, and you know what? Their times are appointed and their boundaries are appointed. I think we can see that in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, verses 25 through 26, it says, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all, breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dwelling. You know, you start to think about that. In Acts chapter 17, it says that God has pre-appointed the boundaries of nations. When we look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, it says that God has basically allowed people to be in the positions of authority in the nations that they're in. So God has a hand in the leadership. Not only does God have a hand in the leadership, he has a hand in the boundaries of countries and nations. And in Job chapter 12, verse 23, he makes nations great and he destroys them. God is definitely connected. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, it says, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. You know that God on high rules in the kingdoms of men? That he is not disconnected. He knows where countries are. He knows their boundaries. He knows how long they're going to maintain those boundaries. He knows who the rulers are going to be, not only this year, but next year. He knows all those things. God rules in the kingdoms of men. When you start reading through chapter 2, it's sometimes comforting when you see all this chaos, and you see all this war, and you see all of this of Nineveh, and the things that Judah is going to happen to Judah, and these things that are happening. Sometimes it's nice to think that God rules still in the kingdoms of men. As you go through chapter 2, you see that he announces that the destroyer is coming, and to be prepared, to be watchful, because judgment is on its way. We see the destruction of Nineveh. And in some sense, in verse 2, I think that you see that it's almost going to restore Judah. It's as Assyria is removed from the national scale, as Assyria is destroyed, Judah is going to get some relief from these enemies that they've had for such a long time. In verse 8, you see the battle and the defense of the poor, and that people are running, you know, the defense of the cities. We see how it's going to go. It's almost like the cities are left open in verse 8. And the people are yelling, defend, and yet they're running, and you get this picture of chaos in verse 8. In verse 9, we see that the cities are plundered, and the people are running away, and they're taking all the spoils. In verse 13, it says, the Lord's against you. And if the Lord's against you, what chance do you really have? If God be for us, who can be against us? But if the Lord is against you, what chance do you have? But God still rules in the kingdoms of men. Even when we look around and we see all the chaos and we see all the things that are happening, God rules. He knows their appointed times. He knows the boundaries. He knows the rulers. He knows all those things. We get to chapter 3. In chapter 3, we really have the judgment of, I think, Nineveh being almost defended. Is in chapter 1, we see that, hey, judgment is coming. In chapter 2, we see a picture of the judgment. We see the cities being taken. We see the chaos. We see all the things that are happening. In chapter 3, it's almost saying, here is why Nineveh is going to be removed. In chapter 3, as you start to go through it, we start to see that it's a bloody city. Not only it's a bloody city, but it's a bloody city full of lies. And you start to see this description of Nineveh. And Nineveh is being removed clearly because of a lot of its sin. And when it says that Nineveh is a bloody city, you have to think of some of the things that the Assyrians did. The Assyrians were known as a brutal people. They would collect the heads of their enemies. Not only would they collect the heads of their enemies, a lot of times they would stick them on a spear or a post. Not only would they do that, sometimes they would skin people alive just as a punishment. The Assyrians were brutal people. And God in chapter 3 is almost laying out that they are being punished for good reason. They are a bloody city full of lies and robbery. You know, when I think of this for a second, and you start to read this description of chapter 3, I go back to what I was thinking. 100 years later, in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, it says that they repent. These people of Nineveh repent. They hear that God's wrath is coming and they repent and they say, we don't want any part of this. We will repent. And then less than 100 years later, we read in chapter 3, we have a city that's full of blood and lies and robbery. And you start to read through and you start to see all the sin that is connected to this place. And you know what it makes me think of? How important it is to teach the next generation. Because somehow, from Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, people repenting, people saying, we don't want God to come, begging for repentance, begging for mercy, less than 100 years later, or more than 100 years, depending on what you read, we have a nation that is bloody, killing individuals that are doing everything evil under the sun. And you ask yourself, what happened with the teaching? Did the people that repent in Jonah chapter 3 teach the next generation what was good and right? Were they trying to convince them to do the things that they should? You know, I think about that so much when it comes to my children. What's it going to be like in 100 years? Not 100 years, let's say 50 years. What's it going to be like in 20 years? And some people, the older generation that have lived a life, it's interesting when you talk to them and they describe how they grew up. And if you talk to one of our teens here at the congregation, listen to how they describe how they grew up. Let them describe their school experience to you. I bet it's a little bit different than yours. Are we 100 years away? And if you compare you to some of our young ones growing up, it's amazing what's happened. It's amazing what's happening. And then when I look at chapter 3, I start to think to myself, what has happened? We're 90 to 150 years. People repenting and asking God for forgiveness and saying, we don't want to be destroyed. We don't want the wrath of God. We will repent. And then here in chapter 3, Nehemiah is describing the city and we start to see some of the things that are going on. We think, what happened? You know, in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, when all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them that did not know God nor the work which he had done for Israel. It's happened multiple times throughout history. And if we think we're vulnerable or we don't think that this can happen, I think we're really fooling ourselves because the Old Testament shows it again and again and again. People follow God. And then they turn away from God. And then they turn away and it gets so bad that many times they'll repent. And then it's good times for a while and then it goes back. Where are we in the bell curve? Where are we in our society? Are we in the good times of morality? Are we in the bad times of morality? Or are we right there in the middle? We're sliding down. Where are we? When you start reading the chapter, you look at verse 3, it says they're going to be punished and there's going to be such so many corpses in verse 3 that they're going to stumble over them. It starts describing this punishment that's coming, and it's really describing to some degree what the Assyrians did many times. If they were killing so many people, they would just stumble, and really that's going to return to them. As we read verse 4, we see the invasion and destruction because of their harlotry. What's harlotry? Cheating on God. Why are they cheating on God? They're doing things that they shouldn't be doing. And as you go through chapter 3, just to see more of this, in verses 5 through 7, it kind of gives this idea that God is going to expose them, that God is going to lift up their skirt and show to the world that Nineveh is an evil people, a people that has rejected mercy, forgiveness, and repentance. He says, I'm going to reveal it in verses 5 through 7. Verse 5, I will lift your skirts over your face, and I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. All the things that you have done, and they are going to be destroyed. In verses 12 through 13, we see that they're really ripe for the taking. Ripe for the taking, easy for the taking. When a fruit is ripe, it's easy to take, and it's ready to be taken. And these people are ripe for the taking, verses 12 through 13. It's not going to be hard. And it's not going to be hard because God is there and God is making sure that this happens. In verses 17 through 19, you almost get the idea that they're going to flee like insects. And we kind of see this, you know, throughout chapter 3. You see how evil Nineveh was, and you're going to see that they are going to reap what they have sown. Can we pass righteousness to the next generation? Can we teach those things that are good and right? Because I think there's something that needs to be discussed or at least considered. If from 100 years, somehow we went from repentance to total disregard of God's teaching. The next generation does not teach itself automatically. The next generation does not teach itself. You think Nineveh repented 90 to 150 years ago when Jonah preached to them. Now we have Nahum coming and saying, hey, God's wrath is coming. You need to repent. And it seems like there's going to be disregard. Some people think it went too far, and certainly God is going to step in. But can we learn from history? Can we learn from history? You know, certainly history goes through cycles. And certainly we can see Christians that have lived in times where the world was incredibly evil. And we get to see times in history where people that believe in God got to live in good times. You have to ask yourself the question on occasion, what times do we live in? Not only what time do we live in, but what can we do based off the time that we're living in? If we're living in the good times, what would we do? If we were living in the time of transition, what would we do? If we were living in the bad times in relation to morality, what would we do? And I think the Bible gives us answers to all those things. Will we teach the next generation about these things so that we don't repeat the mistakes of the past? 100 years from now, where will you be? Well, reality is we're not going to be here. And you start to think about that, you start to think about the physical things that you do in this life. A lot of the physical things you do in this life don't matter. The things that last eternally are the spiritual decisions we make, the spiritual impact we have with people as we go throughout this life. What spiritual impact are you going to leave 100 years from now? You need to turn to the God of the Bible. In Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. That's the God I want to turn to, a God that's great in power, powerful enough to save me. And certainly He has given us that opportunity. And the other great thing in that verse, it says He's slow to anger. We're in that period right now where God is being patient. He's giving you an opportunity to repent. The question is, will you take advantage? If you need the prayer of the church, you need to become a New Testament Christian, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.